Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Amen. Worship team, thank you. Oh, we've already gone. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to ask us just to stand to our feet for a couple more moments. It's only a short verse, so we're not going to be on our feet for another 10 or 15 minutes. The name of this series that we're going to be going over for the next few months is called Count Me In. And you already heard it from Anton and Denise. You heard it from, we've got to come up with a nickname for Pumzili, man. Some kind of fire preacher name. What is it? It's all right. Count Me In. And in essence, at the very core, as we begin to study about different things, what it means is this, is it means to be a young person that God can count on. It means to be a young person that God can count on. And I don't know if you were to think about a friend or a family member or someone that you grew up with, I don't know if you got that person that you always knew growing up that you could count on. You had a friend, amen, when it came time to back you, when it came time, I know Denise, man, she's from Priory. She's from Walthamstow, so I know she had people around her, amen. I know what Walthamstow's like. But if you think about that person that you know you can count on, well, you know what God says? God says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. In other words, that he will never turn his back on you. And I believe that God wants to make us into people that God can count on, that he can depend on, that he can trust with his voice, he can trust with his presence, he can trust with his plans and his purposes. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says this very simply, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I want to read it one more time. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Father God, speak to our lives tonight, we pray. In all that we say, in all that we do, be at the center of it and have your perfect way and let your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. You can take your seats. I'm going to need your help a little bit tonight because we're going to be making use of the media. There's a few little things that we're going to look at and go through. But very quickly, I want to just quickly make mention of the difference between being conformed and transformed. See, conformed means that you change according to outside influence. When you're conformed, it means that you change yourself, you change your ways, your choices, your words, whatever it might be, you change according to the influence that comes from the outside. That's what conform means. That's why it says don't be conformed to the world. In other words, don't change who you are just to please those around you. Don't change who you are just to please the people that say you should be this or you should be that. There's a lot of people sat in this room today that people and the world said that you should be something, but you're not that person today. You're a different person because God came and got involved in your life. You see, conformed means that you change who you are according to outside influence. But to be transformed means that you're changed according to the influence that's inside you. See, transformed means that you're changed according to the influence that's in you. And you see, to be transformed, the influence we have in us is the very presence of God, the very Christ-like, the Holy Spirit that is in us, then he is able to work and move in our lives. When you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, when you've accepted him and put your trust in him, that you no longer have to be conformed to what's going on around you, but you can be transformed according to who's working in you. And Jesus is in you. Christ is working in you. And I believe God wants to raise up young people that are not conformed to what the world says you should be, but are transformed according to what God has planned for you and purposed for your life. The Bible even says that before you were even born, think about that. You can't, because you don't know what life was like before you were born. But yet before you were even born, God set you apart. God had his hand on your life before you even came out of your mother's womb. God's hand was on you. God was speaking over you. And God had made provision that you would be sitting here today, hearing God's voice for your life. You see, to be conformed, I want to read a couple of words that describe what it means to be conformed. To be conformed means that you follow the crowd. To be conformed means that you run with the pack. To be conformed means that you swim with the stream. And to be conformed means that you measure up to something. I don't know about you, but if you ever found yourself in a place where you've been following the crowd, where you've been running with the pack, where you found yourself where you've got influences in every different direction, and the easiest thing to do is to do what? To do what everyone else does, right? Is it just me? The easiest thing to do is to do what everyone else does, right? The first time I smoked my cigarette was not because I looked at it and thought, wow, that looks beautiful. It was because people were doing it around me. So I was like, cool, I'll do it then. And it was me following the pack, running with the crowd, measuring up to other people. But I want to let you know tonight, you don't have to measure up to any person. God separated you, called you, and put his hand on your life, not so that you could conform to people around you, but so you could be transformed into who he is and the plan he has for your life. I want to give a little visual example of what it means to be conformed. So I'm going to ask Vicky, amen, the amazing Vicky on the media, to put up the first picture. You know what? If we had security, you'd be on your way home right now. Why am I even looking at it like I'm trying to work out if he looks like me? No, it's not me. This is, I want to use three examples. I keep doing that. I always do that. Three. I've got five fingers. We're going to use three examples of people, regular people, that have tried to conform themselves and get plastic surgery and change their look in order to look like someone famous. So this person right here, who do you think he is trying to look like? Just, if you'd said my name again, you would have been in big trouble. Justin Bieber. How many people think someone else? Justin Bieber, right? All right, go and put up the next picture. There you go. This guy spent money, time, and energy in order to look like Justin Bieber. Can you put the next one up? Well, we know it's definitely not me. All right. You want to put up the next picture? Angelina Jolie. All right. That's not Selena Gomez, Adrika. All right. Last picture. Chris Brown. Did he say Chris Brown? All right. Wait. All right, what's this side saying? Chris Brown, yeah? This group? Amber Rose. All right, if I knew what she looked like. Susan Boyle. Chris Brown. All right. Put up the last picture. All right. Now, I'll give you a second to calm down. Whether you think they look like them or not, whether you think they were successful in their, you can take a picture down now, I feel weird just staring at me like that. Whether you think they were successful or not, the point is this, is that they tried to conform to what someone else looked like. They tried to change their appearance, their image, their hair, their lips. They tried to change different things in order to try and look like someone else, in order to try and fit in somewhere else. And in essence, that's what it means to conform. It means to change yourself in order to fit in somewhere around you. And in the generation we live in, there's never been greater pressure, greater influence on our lives, and especially the generation coming after us, to fit in with people and cultures and environments around them. And we're going to go over a couple more media clips in a minute. But yet, I don't know if you've ever met anyone and that your first impression you had of them was completely different to the person they turned out to be. I don't know if you ever think about somebody, the first impression you had about them, you looked at them, some of you didn't just look at them, some of you looked them up and down, and you thought, you know what, I'm not going to like this person. We ain't going to get on. You and me are not going to be friends anytime soon. But that first impression, how many people can say that God just kind of blew it out of the water? But a lot of people have first impressions of me. They think I'm kind of moody. Sometimes they think I'm angry, but yet when they get to know me, they realize I kind of am a little bit, but they realize that in actual fact, I'm the opposite. Sometimes first impressions are misleading. And one of the things that happens in our lives is we come under pressure to conform. Some of us have just gone back to school, college. Some of us are about to embark on a new journey in university. Some of us are going to our workplace every day. Some of us, we're just around friends and family and different people. And whatever environment we're in, sometimes there's a pressure to conform to the environment that surrounds us. Relationships, school, work. We have a choice to either become like other people or to become as God wants us to become. You see, people are always trying to put, and this goes both ways, people are always trying to put their culture and their beliefs on the church. But yet many times the church is always trying to put their beliefs and their culture onto the world. And what God desires us to do, and I believe he's going to do it through the gang and through young people in this generation, is that God is going to create a culture of young people that are going to stand out in their generation, that are going to make a difference in their schools, their colleges, that are going to make a difference in their workplaces, no matter what age you are. And listen, Josiah, King Josiah in the Bible was 8 years old when he became king. 8 years old. And God's hand was on his life. And many times we can sit and say, I'm only 11, I'm only 20, I'm only 25. And yet God says, listen, age is not an issue. When God's hand is on your life, when God's placed a gift in your life, let me tell you something. When you came into a relationship with Jesus, he put something special in your life, a gift. There's a gift in each and every one of us that God wants to bring out. And there's a culture that God wants to create in our generation where people like you and I come together and we see God move like he's never moved before. But it takes stepping out and not following the crowd, not running with the pack, not measuring up to other people, not flowing with the stream, but saying, if God's hands it on my life and I'm going to be the person he's called me to be. And there is nothing more frustrating, I'll let you know now. There is nothing in life more frustrating than somebody that has been called and chosen by God that tries to live like the world lives. You'll be frustrated, you'll be disappointed, you'll be down, because when God has called you and God has chosen you, his presence, his will, and his plan is the only thing that will bring you true joy. I want you, 1 Samuel chapter 8, if we can put the scripture on the screen. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, in verse 4, we're going to read a couple of verses. And it's a point in history, and it's something I want to relate to our lives today, where Israel, God's chosen nation, God's people, they looked at people around them. They looked at the nations around them. They looked at the families and the people around them, and they made a decision to say that they wanted what they had. Read it with me in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. It says this, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and they came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, so these are the people, they said to Samuel, look, you are old. That's kind of cold. But mind you, that sounds like a conversation some people like to have with me. You're old. But it's all right, I don't feel old. And in God's eyes, I'm not old. Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now give to us a king to judge us like all the other nations. But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt. In verse 19, we're going to jump down. Just going to read a couple more verses. Verse 19. So after Samuel had gone to the people and said this to them, Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we could also be like every other nation, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. The picture right here is of a city, a nation, that looked at their own life, looked at their own circumstance, and then looked at people around them and said, I'm not satisfied with what I have. I want what they have. I want what people around me have. They looked at every other nation and how every other nation had a king. Every other nation had someone ruling over them. And they said, we're not satisfied with what we have. Give me what they have. Give me what they have, because we look at them and we say, man, we're missing something. And this generation, I've referred to it before, and I want to use this name again. It's something God, I really believe God showed me, is this generation is like a generation that's hooked on painkillers. And what painkillers do is when you're in pain, when you're going through a situation, you take a painkiller, and what does it do? It numbs the pain for a little while. But after a little while, the painkiller wears off, and your situation is still the same. The painkiller is not intended to heal the wound. The painkiller is intended to numb the pain until you get to the doctor. But many times our generation is hooked on painkillers. Just give me a relationship and I'll be okay. Just give me more money and I'll be okay. Just give me respect and I'll be okay. Just give me this and I will be okay. But this generation don't need no more painkillers. This generation don't need no more money. Don't need no more relationships. What this generation needs is a relationship with Jesus. Because he ain't a painkiller. He's the surgeon. He's the doctor. And we've got young people running around in our generation today that are like, just give me one more relationship. Just give me one more person in my life. Just bring this person back. Just bring that person back. And before you know it, we've got a generation running around just taking a painkiller here and a painkiller there. And God's standing there saying, just come to me. We've got the answer. And we can't be a people that just feed people painkillers. Take this and you'll be all right for a few days. Take this and you'll be all right for a week. We need people to connect to God. We don't need people just to connect to the gang. We don't just need people to connect to our own lives. We need people that will connect to God. And what this scripture showed us is that people all the time are looking outside of themselves and saying, if only I had this, I would be satisfied. If only this would take place in my life, I would be happier. But when you've got God in your life, I want to let you know you've got all you need. You've got all you could ever hope for. I want to ask us just one more time as a video. I would like to ask Vicky to play. It just takes about, I think it's about a minute and a half to 2 minutes. And I just want you to take a couple of moments to watch it. And then we're going to talk about it for a few moments. You could turn the music down. You can pause it. That's what you call a chameleon, right? Changes color for different reasons. Sometimes it changes color according to the environment it's in. Sometimes it changes color according to its emotional state. It's got different layers of skin. I'm not going to go through the biology of it. But yet, I believe many times is this is what our generation looks like. Is that we can, and even many of us, we can get to a place where we change our appearance based on the environment we're in. We change how we look based on the environment we're in. And you see there, right, his head's green, his body's purple, and his tail's black, based on the fact of the different environments he's in. And many times our lives as Christians, that's a challenge that we have. In reality, when you think about the life you live, when you think about the environment you're in, many times that challenge faces us, where we're Christian in one place, and then as soon as we get to another place, it's not so easy. It's easy to praise God on a gang night. It's easy to praise God on a Sunday morning. It's easy to lift your hands and say, name above all names, when you're around 50 people that are saying the same thing. But what happens when you're in an environment and there ain't no one else saying what you were saying at church? Will you still say name above all names? Will you still believe that God is good when you're in an environment that doesn't offer you the support that maybe the church does? And sometimes we can be like spiritual chameleons, that we change our appearance depending on the environment we find ourselves in. And that's not to put anyone down. That's the challenge and the pressures that face our generation, that sometimes we're in environments where people aren't going to tell you, or people aren't going to be there for you and tell you you're going to be all you can be for God. I remember when I first got saved. Pastor Anthony remembers me. He used to make fun of me because I had a little northern voice. He used to ask me if I was from Emmerdale Farm. I was 16 years old, and I remember getting saved, and I was in church, and I was bouncing around, and I was so happy. And then Pastor Anthony would pull me in, and he'd start discipling me, and I'd be all excited, and then he'd get annoyed at me because I had like 1,000 questions, and then all these different things. But then as soon as I got to college, people would look at me, and they'd be like, Bible basher, here's a guy that lifts his hands. Actually, what would he say? White Christian. And he'd say all these different things. And he used to be like, boy, we've never seen no one like you. And at first I was like, man, I'm on my own. But you know what gave me strength was the fact that I didn't just come to church. I lived life with my church family. I lived life with those around me. So when people put me down, when people tried to mock me, I was 16 years old. Man, when people tried to say, what are you doing? It's a phase. It's a season. Even my own dad would try and get me to stop coming to church. When my dad found out at 15 years old, I'd been out of school for 4 years. I dropped out of school in year 7. Don't ever do that. I dropped out of school in year 7, man, and I didn't go back to school. And my dad found out. He lived miles and miles away. I was from Scarborough, and my dad was from London. And he found out, and he was like, listen, get yourself back into school, or you're going to be in trouble. And when my dad said that, I knew what he meant. It wasn't like one of them tap your hands. It was like, dude, I'll mess you up. That was what my dad meant. And so I remember I got back into school. I got back into my education. And my dad was like, stop going to the clubs. Stop smoking. Stop drinking. Stop doing all those things. Stop it. And get back into your education. And then I got into my education. And then I got into church. Back in 1999. Someone invited me and I started coming to church. And then my dad found out I was going to church and he was like, you need to get back to the clubs. You need to get back to doing this. You just got to meet people. You need to be out late at night. You need to do all these things. Because for my dad, he would rather I was out on the street than be in church. And yet the very place that I should have got strength from was the very place that people came against me. And I wanted to conform to everything around me. But the one thing that kept me was not only what God had done in my life, but the fact that I made a choice to live life with my church family. Well, that's what we do in the gang. That's what we do in Victory Irish. That's what we do as Christians. We live life together. We don't suffer in silence and we don't celebrate alone. We don't go through our low times by ourselves and we don't celebrate our victories by ourselves. We live life together. We support you. That's why you've got the D home. That's why you got the D home. That's why you got people like Richard and Denise, man, that have got people around them. That's why you got Anton and Rachel. That's why you got the leadership in the gang. That's why you got people like Pastor Anthony. That's why you've got people like this, man, that want to live life with you, that want to go through what you go through, that want to pray with you, that want to believe with you. Listen, I don't have the first clue about how to lead worship, But I will encourage you to lead worship. I will celebrate with you. I will pray with you. I don't have a first clue how to do certain things in church. But yet I will get by your side and I will believe with you that God can use your life. We can't be a spiritual chameleon, guys. Our generation needs us. I'm not saying that you go into your school, get on the dinner table and sing Name Above All Names. I'm not saying to do that. Believe me, you won't get no one to church like that. But what this count me in means, it means that we're going to look at how you can be a young person that has been separated and chosen out of your generation. Think about all your friends that you grew up with, all the friends that are around you. God chose you. God has chosen you. God has chosen you. Look at your neighbor right now and say, God chose me. Say it with like attitude. God chose me. That's why we're going to look at what these values are as young people, about being a young person that God can count on. That we're going to be young people that serve. We are going to be young people that serve. We are going to be young people that are loyal. We are going to be young people that are Christ-focused. We are going to be a young people that are holy, young people that are full of love, young people that have faith. And one thing that gets missed in this generation, we're going to be young people that are creative, that are going to use what God has put in our lives, that are going to use what God has gifted us with. Man, sometimes all we do, man, we respond to the culture around us instead of creating a culture within the gang, within God's kingdom that will reach into our generation. I don't know if you remember Channel U. You remember Channel U? Grime, when Grime came onto the scene. Pastor Anthony's from South London, man, he remembers that. Denise is from East London. And it was this channel that came on, it was this new style of music, and I'm not going to try and do it. But literally every song was like, I'm going to shank you, I'm going to murk you, I'm going to stab you. And it was literally, and all it was 50 youth with hoods up, stood at the bottom of Era's steps where their mum was cooking dinner upstairs, shooting a video saying, trying to call out all the other schools in the estates. It's literally it. You could see them at the bottom of their steps. You know they lived at the floor above. The mum was waiting for them to come in, and they would film these videos outside their school, outside their estate. And you had this Grime that came on the scene. And then a few months later, you had Simply Andy, who came on, and God bless them, and they did the whole Bibles, and all this type of thing. But it was in response. I believe that God is going to raise up a generation that's not going to respond to the culture around us, but is going to see God create a culture within us that says that we are going to stand out as a generation, we are going to stand out as young people, and be exactly who God has called us to be. I want to repeat it right now. God has put a gift in your life. God has put a calling upon your life. God has chosen you for a reason, not to conform, but to be transformed. I want to look at this word for a couple of moments and we're going to finish. The word transformed. Instead of being conformed to what's outside of us, transformed comes from the word metamorphosis, which means to change form in keeping with the reality within you. It means to change your form in keeping with the reality that is within you. Christ lives within you. Christ lives within you, and it is not your calling to fit in, but it's your calling to stand out. And if you're like me growing up, that you never fully found where you fitted in, I spent years thinking it was because I'd been rejected. And then I discovered it wasn't because the world had rejected me, it was because God had accepted me, and God had called me, and God had chosen me. And we are not called to fit in. We're not called just to be like everyone else. We are called to stand out. 1 Peter 2:9. Pumzili already hit on it with her 5 minutes of fire. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I want to hit that word. You are a chosen generation. If we can put that last slide on. Hopefully it comes up in a moment. You can just flick through it, it's fine. Pause that a sec. Can you hold it on that? Can I just say, that doesn't that dude on the right look like he just jumped in that picture last second? He looks to me like he ain't meant to be in that picture, boy. But keep flicking through it. These are what society would describe as subcultures. A subculture is a culture that desires and aims to detach itself from the norm, detach itself from the mainline society, the main culture, and become something different. A subculture are those groups that have values and norms that are distinct and separate from those that are held by the majority. You got, I'll probably insult if I use different words, but you got the punk rockers, the goths, the different words, and some of them these days are emos and all these different things. These are cultures that don't quite fit in with what's around them. So a new culture is created. And that's where all these different ones came from. And I believe in many ways, in some ways, that we are kind of like a subculture. That we're not meant to just fit in with everything around us. We're not just meant to fit in with the culture around us, but God has given us something to live for. Something to stand for. We need to know as a gang, we need to know as young people, what is it we stand for? What is it we stand for? Because the old saying says, if you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. If you don't stand for nothing, you will fall for anything. And as young people these days, we need to know what we stand for. What are we about? When someone says, what type of young person are you? You should be able to turn around and tell them exactly the type of young person you are. Exactly the type of things you stand for. The culture you live for. The creator that you live for. We need to be those type of people. I want to begin to close it down, and I want to read a few verses from 1 Samuel 17. If you can turn there real quick, I'm just going to get this back. 1 Samuel 17. You should have the Bible on your phone. The amount of apps that some people have got, the Bible needs to be one of those apps. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I want to read something, and I really want us to focus on this, and this is where we're going to close. First Samuel 17, beginning in verse 38, it says this. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And I'm going to ask Archie to come to the keyboard. And I want to touch on that. It says this in verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones. You know, I believe that God describes certain words for a reason. And it doesn't just say David chose 5 stones. It doesn't just say David just grabbed any kind of stone. It says that he chose 5 smooth stones. Now, David could have chosen anything, but he looked for stones that were smooth. And I can imagine David rustling about through the stones, trying to find one that was smooth. Trying to find one that was ready to be used. You see, David, we heard it already again, that David went up against Goliath. Goliath represented the enemy of their generation. Goliath represented that which stood against the generation becoming all that they were meant to be. Each and every one of us in here have a Goliath in our lives. Each and every one of us have a Goliath in our generation that tries to stop you and your family and your friends becoming all they're meant to be. And David, I can imagine him rustling through those stones, looking for smooth stones. And I believe that many times God looks at our lives like that, where he begins to look through and begins to rustle through and begins to look amongst all these young people that are walking our streets, all these young people that go to our schools, all these young people that are in our workplaces, and he begins to look. And he begins to look for a young person that he can find that is ready to be used. Not that is perfect. not that has it all together, not that says that I got this degree, I got that, I'm all that. Look at me, look at the way I dress, look at the way I talk, look at this and that. But I believe God looks for young people that just say, Lord, you can count on me. And just as David grabbed those five stones, he went to Goliath and he slayed that giant. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:5, God describes us as living stones. God describes us as living stones. I believe that we are like stones in God's hand. And just as David picked up that stone and he looked at Goliath and he said, you're not going to stand in the way of my life. You're not going to stand in the way of my family. And you're not going to stand in the way of my generation. I believe we're like stones in God's hand. And the question that we have to ask ourselves today is, are we one of those smooth stones that says, God, use me? Or are we just sitting, letting our generation die, letting the world pass us by, letting our opportunities go? I believe that God wants to raise up young people that he can count on. I want you to stand with me right now. I believe God wants to raise up young people that he can count on. And that doesn't mean, and when I say that, don't get this image of being this young person that runs around your school screaming Jesus loves you at everyone. I'm not talking about being somebody that runs into your workplace, turns off all the computers and says, I've got something to tell you. What I'm speaking about is being one of those stones in God's hand that says, God, you can count on me. You can count on me in my generation. I don't know, I don't have all the answers. I don't know every scripture. But that's why we're doing this series, Count Me In. Because we're going to look at and begin to delve into about how to live a life that is separated. How to live a life that has been chosen by God. And it's not about how much noise you make. It's not about sitting in the corner of your room reading your Bible 24 hours a day. What it's about and where it begins is saying, God, I want to be one of those stones that you choose. I want to be one of those stones that when it comes time to face the Goliath of my life, the Goliath of my generation, that thing which has stopped me becoming all that I'm meant to be, that thing that has stopped me from stepping into the destiny and the purpose that God has placed on my life, Lord, you can count on me. Choose me. And as God begins to rustle through, just as David began to move out those stones that weren't ready, those stones that weren't fit for the battle, I believe right now that God wants to lay a hold of your life and my life. And we are going to be a people that can say before God, God, you can count on me. All across this place, I want you to lift your hands. I want us to sing and just worship him for a few moments. Amen. Right across this place, I want you just to begin to speak to God. You don't need to wail or cry. If you want to, you can. But all I want you to do right now is just begin to speak to God and say, God, you can count on me. God, I want you to be able to count on me. As the worship team leaders, I want you to begin to just lift your hands and worship him and begin to speak to him.